And what a great God we have.
Amen.
So last week, we started talking about that moment, right? We remember that moment, that special moment when you know something big is about to happen. And so we looked at the apostles, Peter and John, and we saw that they were in a place where God had opened the door for them to share the gospel message. And we saw that in that moment that they were bold, that they challenged the way that the people were thinking. They found the commonality with them and offered to them the truth from that commonality, and they reached out and asked them to honor God, to glorify God by repenting and changing their path to follow Jesus. Well, the good thing about sharing the message is that it reaches people. But it's not always the best response, is it? When we look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus' resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. See, the truth is, whenever we share our faith, we're going to receive mixed reactions. It's just a part of how things go. And so as we look at Peter and John, we see that the way that the Pharisees, or the way that the Sadducees responded to the situation was to try to silence it. They sent out the temple guard and they said, "Get these men out of there. Stop this message. They cannot have this message." Now, I want you to envision yourself as one of the 3,000 believers that have already put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you're standing there and you've just watched Peter and John work miraculously for their Savior. And all of a sudden, here come the temple guard. What would you be thinking? Would your mind be going back to Jesus and thinking to yourself, "Oh no, not again. Not again. They just did this to Jesus. Not Peter, not John." You see, men have a way of trying to use fear to cause the reaction that they want. You see, if you can silence them, if you can deaden their voice, if you can make their voice of no use, what power do they have? Their goal is to invoke fear, to cause you to be quiet. Stop talking. Stop speaking. Stop saying what you're saying. Because the things that you're saying are going to damage their way of life. The fact is that this tactic of silencing people has been used throughout history. We talked about it over Easter, didn't we? The Romans and the Sanhedrin, they thought that they had silenced Jesus. They thought that they had made him quiet by putting on the cross. And so as we look at our world, we know that this has been a pattern. It's been something that has happened throughout history. And in more recent history, we saw that it happened in Germany during the time of the Nazis. Frank McDonough, in an article that is called "The Opposition and Resistance in Nazi Germany," written for Cambridge University Press, wrote this: "In a matter of weeks after Hitler came to power, the Nazi regime eagerly set about the task of destroying the KPD as a political force. Nazi black shirts, that is SS, the Nazi Party's special security force, launched a series of daring, brutal raids on the working-class suburbs of major German cities, during which duplicating machines, typewriters, and propaganda material were seized. The aim of these raids was to demoralize communists and to deter them from mounting resistance. Pro-communist newspapers were closed down, and thousands of communists were carted off to concentration camps. You see, in our world, whenever people who want power and control want it, their natural instinct is to silence their opponents. They want to stop them from speaking. They want only their viewpoint to be heard, and they want you to only be focused on what they have to say. In our society today, there are many voices trying to do the same thing. I want to share this video with you.
Working hard to keep ideas in check are our friends in the media.
Morning, paper. Paper, mister.
The tendency is of the media is to side with the establishment because they inherently agree with the establishment.
Eugenie Scott, my understanding is that there is not a single peer-reviewed article out there that supports intelligent design. Am I wrong?
You are not wrong. You are correct.
I believe that we get coverage, but we always get coverage like we're the outsider, not like it's an even debate.
But instead of merely reporting news, he analyzes it, often expressing his personal opinions.
We constantly deal with reporters who refuse even to report the correct definition of intelligent design. They, over and over again, talk about life is so complex, God must have done it.
Explain it, it's religion. You just can't, it's religion.
It's a wanton distortion of our position.
So you'd ask.
Hey, I've got a hot story here.
You can look at Associated Press stories, and the same sentence will appear in those stories for 10 years. Intelligent design says that life is too complex. It's called a boilerplate. And the reporter never reports anymore or gets any new ways to say it, so the public understanding never advances.
But what happens if a reporter decides to take a more balanced approach to intelligent design?
There might be remarkable pressure on that reporter not to side against the evolutionists.
I thought I told you to kill that story.
Few reporters have learned this better than author and journalist Pamela Winnick. When she refused to take sides in an article she wrote about intelligent design, the Darwinists found a new favorite target.
Number one, I wasn't Christian, I was Jewish. Number two, I wasn't religious. Number three, I was not taking a position in favor of creationism. I was writing about intelligent design, and it didn't matter. After I wrote that one piece, everything I wrote on the subject was scrutinized. There were hate letters coming into the newspaper. If you give any credence to it whatsoever, which means just writing about it, you are just finished as a journalist.
Other journalists we spoke with told similar stories, but didn't dare appear on camera.
And now, the presses are ready to roll.
You see, this is the world that we live in today. Silence it. Silence the message. Stop it from being heard. Whatever you have to do to quiet the fact that there is a God. And why? Because of the simple fact that in our world, people don't want to have to face the fact that there is a God that loves them, that sent his son to die for them, that was willing to give it all up for us, and that what he asks for from us is love and obedience. And so the world around us is looking and saying, I want to shut this down because it doesn't fit my agenda. It doesn't fit my world view. And yet, in the end, the message had an impact. You see, the Sadducees were trying to silence this message, and yet what happened? They went from 3,000 to 5,000 people that day. You see, God kind of has a way of making things work, doesn't he? When our enemies move against us, God has the power to change things. Amen? Did God not change things when the Romans and the Sanhedrin thought that by putting Jesus on the cross that they would end his kingdom? Did God not conquer Satan When he sent Jesus to the cross to die and he rose again so that Satan would no longer have power over death. Our God has power over our enemies. So why are we afraid? Why are we scared to say that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave, and that all of us can have power over death? What is our fear coming from when our God has the power in one day, even with his spokesman being taken, being harassed, to bring 2,000 people to the Lord? Where does our fear come from? You know, the reality of our world is that things haven't changed that much. We can look and go, well, yeah, he brought 2,000 people back in that time, but we live in a different world today. Do you realize that in China, an atheist communist country, that back in 2010, the Pew Research poll came to the conclusion that there was roughly 67 million Christians in China. Roughly 67 million Christians in a place where to be evangelical means to be thrown into prison. And Professor Fen Yang, Purdue University Sociology Department, has predicted that on the trajectory where things are right now, that by 2024, there will be more Christians in China than any place else in the world. I want you to think about that. God is still moving. God is still changing the world around us. And if we open our eyes, we can see it. We can see how things are blossoming. We can see how things are opening up. It's so tempting because in our society, you're considered foolish to believe in God. It's so tempting because in our society, our children are taught from a young age that the only real truth, the only scientific fact, is that evolution is real, that you are only ever going to be a microorganism that grew into something different by happenstance. You will never, ever be a spirit-breathed child of God. It's so tempting to hide in that, isn't it? To want to find comfort here at church, but then when the world around us sees us, to step back and hide. To duck away from those tough questions. To duck away from people's snide comments about us. And so, we have to look and ask ourselves the question, whose side am I on? Our second point is, because of mixed reactions, we as believers have to decide who we want to please. In Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 22, we see how Peter and John responded. It says, "The next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.' When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who was healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. 'What are we going to do with these men?' they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You see, the fact is that this message ripped through the fabric of their lives. They were comfortable with where they were. They liked the power. They liked the fact that the Roman government was okay with them, that they had the best seats, that they had the best clothes, that they had all of the best. You see, the sad truth is that God's leaders at that time had become politicians. They had become people that were more concerned about how do I stay in power? How do I influence the people to make them do the things that I need them to do so that they will be a part of my success? Because they knew the reality of this. Jesus was a problem when he was alive, but he was even more of a problem when he was resurrected. Because a resurrected Jesus called people to a different place. It called them to step in faith away from the ritualistic aspects of what they had lived and called them to live in a different way. It took their power. It caused them to be forced, because many in the Sanhedrin were Sadducees, to accept that there's life after death. It didn't fit their life or their value system. See, we can't be surprised when the world asks us to quit talking, because they just don't want to have to embrace the realities of what it means to be a believer. You know, there's one simple truth that I think gets overlooked on a regular basis. One of the key things that I've always heard from atheistic friends is that church is a crutch for the weak. And that's true, because we are weak and broken people and we need Jesus. We do have to lean on him. But the point that they're trying to make is that somehow being a Christian is easier. Somehow it's easier to deal with life if you believe in God than it is to deal with life if you're an atheist. The fact of the matter is that the exact opposite is true. Because God calls for us to be obedient. He calls for us to follow in his path. He wants us to live our lives in such a way that we have an impact on the world around us. See, they don't want to have to deal with the fact that God has called them out of drunkenness and sexual immorality. They don't want to deal with the fact that there is accountability for their actions, for their choices, so that when their greed causes them to hurt other people, they don't want to think about the fact that someday they will answer to God for the choices that they make. This is the simple truth, that the world does not want us to share the message. And so Peter and John were left with a choice about who to please. Brothers and sisters, the same is true for us today. You every day have to make a choice. Who are you going to put your trust in? And you can't just simply say, "Well, I trust him." You've got to show it. You've got to live it out in actions. It's got to be a part of your everyday life. People need to see the way that you trust in the Lord. The third point is that the key to our faith is learning to say it anyways. learning to say it anyways. You see, the fact of the matter is, we know that the opposition's going to be hard. There are many people in many different countries who professing their faith is going to cause them to end up in a jail cell that is not big enough for them to stand up in it, not long enough for them to lay down in it, and to be stuck in extreme discomfort. They're going to face religious persecution, so much so that when they reach out to their community, that their houses will be burned, that their children will be burned. There are people in our world who, when they know the truth about Jesus Christ and decide to make him Lord and Savior, will be killed by their families because they left the faith that they were a part of. This is the fact of our world, that the message is not easy. But we have to say it anyways. And as we look at the apostles and the way that they lived, we see this. See, when they were persecuted, they withstood. But I want you to realize, like, I think sometimes we look at the threats that we see from the Sanhedrin here and we don't think too much about it. We kind of have a way of maybe taking it a little bit lightly. But they weren't shallow. The apostles were scourged by them. So that means cat of nine tails, their backs ripped apart by them. Stephen would be stoned by them, and the mass scattering of the church because of the persecution. Warrants for arrest would be issued to Saul, who would one day be Paul, to go out and chase them down throughout the world, not just attacking in Jerusalem, but scattering to try to silence them. And even James, one of the three that Jesus held closest to him, would die by the sword. These people were serious about their persecution. And if you think because we live in this country where we have freedom of speech, that it's going to be any different, that people are not going to become angry and aggressive when you teach them, when you simply promote the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, you are sorely mistaken. You see, if you go and watch that movie Expelled that I've showed you the two clips from the last 2 weeks, you will see that people have ruined their careers because of their faith in Jesus, because they were unwilling to say that there's no possible way that there's a God. Their community of scientists kicked them out. These are the facts. This is the life that we live in. And so when you recognize that your faith, even though it seems like there's not huge attacks in this country, the fact is that God is still going to call some of us to step out boldly and in a way that it's going to hurt, that there's going to be negative impacts in our lives. And yet when you look at the apostles, what do you see? In Acts 4, 19 through 20, "But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" When they were scourged, they rejoiced. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42, "His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering the disgrace for his name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus the Messiah. After Stephen was martyred and the persecution broke out," in Acts chapter 8 verses 1 through 40, "and Saul approved of their killing him. On the day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged both men and women and put them into prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word where they went." After Paul began to spread out, after he got these warrants from the Sanhedrin, we see Ananias preaching to Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority of the chief priests to arrest all those who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Paul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And even after James, a pillar of the church, was killed by the sword, we see that the church didn't stop, did they? There was nothing that their enemies could do to silence them. And so here's the truth. When you get your moment, when God gives you that moment to share the gospel, don't be afraid. Don't cower. Don't run. Don't hide. When you stand before your Sanhedrin and they ask you, "How can you be so foolish to believe in God? How can you be so foolish to believe that there is anything after this life?" That you can look to them and say, "I don't know what you've experienced in life. I don't know where you come from, but I know what Jesus has done in me. I know that I'm a different man today because of the impact that he's had in my heart. And I know that because of the Holy Spirit, I can be godly in spite of everything you do and everything you say. God is with me." And so you can choose who you're going to side with. But as Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Say it anyways. When they persecute you, say it anyways. When they laugh at you, say it anyways. When they threaten your family, say it anyways. Because there's much worse things than losing your life. Today is the day for us to step out in faith. Today is the day that we wake up and we realize that there is a battle going on out there, and that with gentleness and respect, we reach out to our world and we say, "Jesus loves you. He wants you, and he will do anything for you if you will follow him." If you're here today and you've not followed Jesus, today's the day to make that choice. If you're here today and you've been fearful, today is the day to ask the Lord to give you strength to be bold. Today is the day. I want you to think about that while we sing.